Hello, everyone. I'm Clint, and this is Lawrence. And we're not really sharing a testimony. It's more of a story of our journey over the last couple of months and years, and just a brief announcement. I remember when I think it was Adam, and someone else who came on to eldership in City Bowl, and the first Sunday that they came on, Ryan Kingsley, who used to lead City Bowl, was like, "Guys, I'm leaving. I'm going to Benoni." And they were like, "What? Handbrake turn." So in order to guard our hearts, we decided we'd do the same. So we've been on eldership for a week now. But, yay. But super excitingly, we're going to be moving to California to go help out the church. I know some of you guys have been there. A lot of them have been here as well. And we're going to tell you a bit of the journey in God on how we arrived at this place. And I think the reason that we want to tell the story is that it's our story, but it's also in a way your story. You know, the inheritance that's there for us is also your inheritance. Our community is in shock. But this is your story as well, Dakalo. This is for you, bro. Yeah, so we obviously went there 2 years ago. We got tricked into going. It wasn't our plan. We were going on a family holiday, and then they asked, "While you're there, can you just help with worship?" So we did. We fell in love with the people. We fell in love with mostly what God was doing there, actually. So we came back, and there was always in our minds that we loved them.
But we never thought we would move there.
Yeah, we never thought we were going to move there. Yeah, and then I think you want to jump in here.
Is it? What about the story?
Oh, okay. And then, obviously, Andrew Selly, who leads our church, Josh's Generation, he announced, I think it was about 3 months ago, he came back, and he had been spending time there, and he announced to all of us that he's going to be relocating with his family, and he's going to be leading the church. And when we heard that from a distance, we obviously immediately started processing for ourselves, like, what does this mean for us, and does this mean anything? And we had lunch with Luke and Zandi afterwards, and they came up to us and they said, "Oh, by the way, Andrew would like to know, have you guys ever thought about going or being part of the church there? And he wants to know if you'd pray about it."
We thought it was a joke. and I think when you hear something like that and you're not expecting it, obviously, the answer is like a hard no. Like, I don't want to do that. I love the people in California, but I didn't want to live there when we were there. And I am from America, and yeah, I don't think it was as strong as an inner vow, but I really didn't want to go back. And I love, probably too attached to the life that God has built here for me and that I've built here. So I didn't want to go back. I always said, Clint had been joking for like the year after we went to Heritage, and he's like, "Wouldn't it be God's sense of humor to call you back to the place that you came from?" And I'd be like, "I don't think God is kinder than that. I don't think he'll do that. Never say never." So anyways, Andrew asked us to pray about it, and I was like, kind of in shock, but I was like, "Okay, yeah, we'll pray about it." But God is, my version of praying about that was going, "God, you're going to really have to move mountains here, because I'm not going to just change my mind about that, and you're going to have to basically work a miracle and speak really loudly." So I was kind of praying, not praying, half praying just like, I literally put it in his court. I was like, "If you're going to do this, you're going to have to do it, like the entire thing from start to finish, and I'm going to wait. I'm not even going to put out a fleece. I'm just, you need to enter here." Anyways, which is part of the story later that I'll share. But anyways, for like a month, that was my posture of praying. So it was not very offensive. It was like kind of in rebellion. But I was just like, I'm willing. Every day I would go, and my prayer would be, "I'm willing for you to speak, but you've got to speak. I'm not praying for you to speak." Like, and we didn't even really pray about it together. I think we both had the sense that God needed to give us our own faith. And anyways, Sorry, this is getting a bit long. Okay, so then it was like a month later. We'd been praying and people, the only word, I wasn't hearing anything from God. The only word that we got was from Dave at a meeting where he was like, yeah, guys, I'm feeling the year 2041 for you guys, as a joke. and I was like, yes, I second that word. We're not going until 2041. But I was like, I can feel that God is going to move us somewhere, but I don't think it's going to be now. And yeah, so I appreciated that word there, Dave. Thanks. Yeah, and I literally told him, I was like, don't worry, God isn't speaking, and I don't think he's going to move us anytime soon, so we said. Anyways, then I had a lunch with Liz East, and I was like, Liz, I don't know how to hear God for something this big. Like, I haven't needed to hear him for something. I don't even know where to start and where to ask. I want to be obedient and praying properly and not in rebellion, but I don't even know how to ask for something this big. And I don't even know what it would be like to hear him speak for something. Like, my heart is so far from this thing. And I was like, I feel like I need, I mean, we haven't gotten words on a Sunday. No one's giving us words. And she said something very wise. She's like, I don't think I would trust a word right now if I got one, because people know too much. So she's like, I'm not going to hear God for you, and I'm not going to encourage you any which way, because, you know, everyone knows too much. So don't trust a word right now. So I was like, damn it, that's a whole way of hearing God. Now I can't trust a word. Now I need to find other ways of hearing God. Anyways, later that week, we went to a women's ladies meeting. And MC was sharing, Andrew Sedley's wife. And it was, this is kind of where the journey started for me. So that meeting, I basically started hearing God from, like, the moment I sat down. And I didn't know what he was speaking about at first, but after worship, he was speaking to me in worship, like, giving me songs, and which doesn't always happen to me in worship. And then at the end of worship, as we were sitting down, she started speaking, but I almost wasn't even hearing, because God started giving me this word that someone had given me, like, 2 months before, like word for word. So what happened when I'll tell you the word now, but when I got this word, we were at a potential elders weekend away. Am I doing good? Am I not going too slow? Okay. And thanks. I'm very nervous. Yeah, so somebody gave me, Milani was giving words to all the potential eldership couples, and we, like, she gave maybe 6 words, and then she sat down, and we were moving up, and then this other lady comes up, and I'd never met her before, and she said she had a word for me, and I was like, okay, cool. And she started sharing the word, and it was like in one ear, out the other. I could hear what she was saying, but I couldn't, like, remember it. It was like I was forgetting it as I was hearing it. And then I, like, elbowed Clint. I was like, babe, I can't remember what she's saying. Like, you have to receive this word for me and tell me what it is. Like, I can't hear it. And then he, like, woke up as if he hadn't been listening the whole time. And I was like, babe, I'm getting this word here. What's going on? He's like, sorry, babe, I didn't listen. And meanwhile, it's like one of those things where you're like, I wish I recorded this. But now we're, like, halfway through and it's too late. And then we didn't hear any of it. And then I went up to her afterwards, and I was like, can I get your number? I'd really love for you to voice note me that word if you can. And she's like, I don't know if I can remember it. Like, I was in the spirit. I was like, damn it. I guess God didn't want me to get the word. Anyways, in this meeting, he started giving me the word, like, word for word. And I have a terrible memory, and I didn't hear it in the first place. So it was, like, totally from God. And it was so cool because he, like, saved it for the time when I was meant to hear it. After Liz had told me, like, I shouldn't trust a word now, but we got this word way before, and God spoke it to me when I needed to hear it. Anyways, and the word was that basically you're surfing. So this lady is a surfer. She's, like, apparently a really good surfer. But I have never surfed a day in my life, and I'm really scared of the ocean. So that's probably why I didn't start listening in the first place. I was like, that's not for me. But she's like, she's like, you're surfing a really big wave. She's like, I think it's a 20-foot wave. And she's like, and then she looked at her husband. She's like, is that too big of a wave? I don't know. But she's like, she fancies herself a big wave surfer, and she's never surfed anything this big. So she's like, this is the biggest wave of your life. It's huge. And you're scared. You're on the top of the wave, like, I don't know, surf lingo, Winston, maybe not Winston, maybe not Winston. Luke can help us out there. But I'm like, you're at the top. So you basically can drop down into the wave or pull back still. Like you're at the, like, teetering on the edge. And she's like, you're very scared. You're looking down at this, like, wall of water. And you're scared. But if you, and you're, like, wondering whether or not you should go. And if you go, it's going to be, like, graceful and beautiful. Like, you're scared that you're going to tumble down. You're scared that you're going to get caught in the thingy that... almost barrel. No, not like when you get smashed. but like it's going to be beautiful, and you're gonna make it to the bottom, and you're gonna surf it beautifully, and it's gonna be like the craziest ride of your life. But you can still back out. And she's like, I feel like God's presenting you with this choice. And like she's like, I don't know, but I feel like it feels like a test. And then she's like, that's it, bye. And then in this meeting, like God spoke me that word, and then he told me what it meant. He was like, basically, this is a test, and he's like, you're not being disobedient, but if you don't do it, but this is the choice. But basically, the wave is your inheritance, and if you don't go, you're missing, like you're forfeiting your inheritance. And then with that, I got a picture of America, and I got a picture of like how hard it was going to be. Like, you know, when you mind floods with all of this revelation and realization, and I at the same time I saw how hard it was going to be, and I saw my life as it is, and I really like it. And like I started grieving giving up that, and all the tears and all the friendships and all the meaning and life that we have, and I started weeping, like, because I knew in that moment, you know, I started grieving. Basically, God was like, here's your inheritance. And I was crying out of grief, but I was also crying out of, like, fear of, like, I was like, wow, I almost didn't hear God. I mean, I think he would have told me anyways. But I was like, imagine if I had forfeit my inheritance out of fear. And, like, that was the greatest fear. That was actually what I was crying about. I was like, imagine not being in God's will. Like, that is absolutely terrifying. And no matter how hard it is, and no matter how many tears I cry, and how, like, it's uncomfortable and I don't want to, like, this is the inheritance, and I don't want to be out of God's will. Like, just imagine not being with God anyways. And then, he said some other things, but that was basically the gist of it. And I was, like, shaking. I cried the whole meeting, and the meeting was really good in general. But, anyways, then I got home, and some of you will know Josh and Crystal. They were staying with us, and they obviously had heard Andrew asked us, and they were super invested because they live in California, and they are friends, and they want us to come. But they purposely the whole week were being like, you guys must pray, you guys must find faith. And... so we're not going to give you, we're not going to say anything. But then Josh couldn't help himself. We got home, and he was like, what did God say at the meeting? God told me he was going to tell you something at the meeting. And I was like, no, stuff you. Anyways, then I had to tell him, and he was like, you're different.
Yeah, so when Lawrence came back from the meeting and told me that God had spoken and she was scared, I knew, okay, the ball's now. Like, if God has spoken to her, who had the hardest of hearts towards America out of the two of us, like, this is it, you know? And really, up to this point, both of us really did not want to go. Like, I don't think Lawrence stressed that enough. It's like, we love our lives here. We love you guys. We love our home group. We love our leaders. We love Cape Town. We love, you know, all the blessings that he's given us. And what God showed me after that was that I didn't have faith that in giving those things up, that he would provide again. So God spoke to me that way. He comforted my heart. And that same thing, I think both of us eventually were like, there's a verse where Jesus says that my servant must be where I am. And we kept on getting the sense that for us, God was going to California to surf. So we had to be with him if we wanted to be about his business. And the challenge that I was left with was, I wrote it down here. I said, we are not meant to enjoy and build protective hedges around the blessings of God. God gives us blessings, and then we want to kind of package them. We are called to follow and to be near to the God of the blessings. And I think that's, like, if we've looked sad over the last couple of months, it's because we've been grieving in a way of, like, giving up all the good things that he's given to us and finding faith again. And there's the scripture that God spoke to me. I don't know if you got the scripture ready in Colossians. It says, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, talking about Jesus. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. And then this was the verse that he spoke to me through. It's beautiful. It talks about Jesus, his dominion, his power. Then he includes us, and then there's this little line. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast. And God just showed me in this moment. He said, Clint, remaining in the faith does not mean remaining a Christian. It does not mean remaining in confessing that you believe in Jesus. It means remaining in faith in the way that Abraham has faith, where he leaves his nation that he knows. He leaves his tents. He leaves his comfort zone. And the Bible is full of these stories of men of faith who all sacrificed what they had in the moment for something greater, for something that they hadn't yet taken a hold of. And this was the challenge to us. This was the sacrifice to us. This was the area that we had to, like, repent in. The other one was Matthew 9:29. It says, everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. I remember at the beginning of the year, I said, Lord, last year was so hard. I felt like I was living in defensive faith. You know what I mean? You know when, like, life is just coming at you, and you know, and you're like, I'm not taking any ground. I'm just like playing defense. And like, we came into the new year, and we were like, Lord, I'd love to go on the offensive this year. I'd love to have faith, which is like laying hold of stuff that I haven't seen yet. Like, give us an opportunity. And I think that's our kind of. We're not gone yet. We don't have timelines. You guys have a lot of questions. We have more questions. But I think what we're feeling God doing us is like, challenge us. Like, don't settle. There's always more. We were so challenged by Andrew and Liz as well, taking hold of more in their ripe old age. And I think that's our challenge to you guys now as well. And also share in the joy with us, because it's your inheritance as well. And we can't wait to come back and see you guys and how everyone's doing. And we're going to hand over to Luke now.
It feels like we can pray for them, but also pray for us. We're not sending them out this morning, so we're not saying goodbye this morning. When they know, they'll tell us, and then we can pray them out. But it feels like it was good for them to share that word with us, because as they process these things and share them with us, there's something God wants to do in us also. It feels like we're in a season where the Lord is unsettling us. Intentionally unsettling us. And it's just been amazing to see in them how this whole process has produced such life in them. You know, when you're walking in faith and you're walking away from your fears, there's life. There's like, there's faith, and there's a renewed sense of walking with the Holy Spirit. And I feel like the Lord wants to do that in us as well. So let's just pray for them, but also pray for us. Because I feel like the danger for us at this moment is to say, sure, Lord, I'm so glad I'm not Clinton Lawrence, and I'm going to just be able to stay in my comfortable little bubble the way I have been for however long, and I'm going to be... That's not, I feel like, what the Lord wants us to have. That's not our heart attitude this morning. And so, Lord, we wanted to say thank you for growing Clinton Lawrence up in the things of the faith. and unsettling them and stirring them because you want them to walk in the fullness of their inheritance, Lord. We want to even say thank you for your patience and your kindness and just your graciousness with them in directing them into the path that you have for them. And we want to ask, Lord, even for the future, all the unknowns that Clint was talking about, would you go ahead of them? Make a way for them, provide for them. We pray, provide financially, provide friends, provide family, provide a soft landing for them on that side where they will be integrated into family and effectively used by you in all the things that you have for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Someone shared a word in the prayer meeting earlier about a gift registry for a wedding. When a couple gets married, they send a gift registry out of all the things that they need you to buy for them for their new marriage. And it felt like the Lord saying he's got a gift registry of all the things that he needs for his wedding. And the gifts are in you. The gifts are in you. God has graced each one of us with gifts, spiritual gifts. And some of them seem really important, some of them seem really unimportant. That's not the point. The point is there's a gift register and your name is on it. And God needs you. And it's just beautiful to see how even this morning, how people have shared things on the microphone and broken things open in our life, and you can feel the Spirit of the Lord on their voices. They didn't even know they were going to share those things when they came to church this morning. And yet, possibly what they shared unlocked more in you than what I might even share now in this sermon. That's because they have a gift that God's given to them to share with you. And it's so important that each one of us is walking in the fullness of what the Lord has for us. Amen? This morning, I felt like the Lord wanted to equip us. This message that I feel to share with you is not just like a generic word where, you know, we look at a scripture and we unpack it and we all walk away encouraged. It's more of an equipping word. Like God wants to upskill us so that we can walk in what he's called us to. Amen? So maybe you can put that slide up. Building versus blessing is the topic this morning. The difference between building in God's kingdom and blessing in God's kingdom. Now, it's going to sound when I speak as if the one's a bad thing and the one's a good thing. That's not quite the case. God will call us to bless people, to love people, to care for people, almost like random acts of kindness, which seem like there's no lasting fruit to it, but it was something God asked us to do. That is part of being a Christian, because we reflect the nature of God. And so we will be called to bless people in all number of different ways. But we're not just called to bless people. God also wants to use us to build his kingdom. And it was quite staggering for me as I went through the scriptures to find how often the word build is used. Building, like the verb that God has called us to be building in his kingdom. And also that we are a building, that God is building. It's a lot of buildings in one sentence, eh? So God is called us to build. You can put up that picture of a revival tent. This is a picture somebody else has used as an analogy, Jonathan Stanfield, when he was preaching on a similar topic. And he used this analogy of a revival tent, actually on the Isle of Man where he lives. Every year they have this revival week. And they put a tent up. This is not a picture of the tent, but I think it kind of conveys the message. And all the churches in the area would very proactively, every single night of the week, invite all their friends, go out on the streets, invite people to the revival. And then at the revival meeting, they'd have a typical revival meeting. I don't have to explain to you because we're in Africa. We know exactly what a revival meeting is. If you've not been to a revival meeting, are you even South African? That's the question. And so they would preach the gospel, do signs and wonders, and get people saved every night of the week. And at the end of the week, they'd pack down the tent, and the tent would move on to wherever the tent moved on to. But one of the things that he noticed was that although there was all this frenetic activity, spiritual activity happening, that there was hardly ever any lasting fruit of the revival week. And like as a joke, you would say the one lasting impression would be that the grass would be longer where the tent had been, because it created kind of like a greenhouse effect. And that was the only real lasting effect of the tent, was that the grass was a bit longer in a certain patch. But there wasn't long-lasting fruit in the sense of souls added to the kingdom, discipled, grown into all that God's called them to, and ultimately land up in heaven. A lot of responses, a lot of hype, a lot of music. And that's not to say that evangelism is a bad thing, but evangelism has its place in the kingdom. But God has called us to build. Contrast that image of a tent with what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16. You can put up that next verse. He said, "Now I say to you that you are Peter," which means rock. "And upon this rock I will build my church. And all the powers of hell will not conquer it." We're going to unpack that a little bit more, but I just want to leave that up there. The kind of church that Jesus is building is not a flimsy tent. It's something so resilient that all the powers of hell won't even knock it down. It's going to last into eternity. And that is what Jesus is building. And not only is that what Jesus is building, that's what he's called you and me to build. To build something that lasts. And so I'm sharing this equipping with you, because the danger is that we as Christians get busy with so many spiritual-looking things, and there's a frenetic energy that we expend. But if we don't build the way Christ has called us to build, according to the pattern that he's given us, you can at the end of your life find that actually very little of what you did, what may have been a blessing to people for a short period of time, but actually there's no long-lasting legacy that lasts into eternity. And what a sad thing that would be. And so you can go to the next one. The scripture that really communicates to me what it is that Christ is building. It's almost like Jesus wants to give us a vision this morning of what it is that he's building, so that we can purposefully contribute our lives into the cause that he's busy with. This is such a beautiful passage unpacking this notion of what Jesus is building. It says, "So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully," I love this phrase, "we are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles also are being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit." Does that answer the question, what is Jesus building? I hope so. He is building his church. And how does he do that? By knitting people into his church, where they can form the house where his glory dwells. You can put up the next image. Just that picture of carefully joined together. We obviously use bricks when we're building stuff. He's using the analogy of rocks. And when rocks are carefully joined together, it's almost like this patchwork. It requires a lot of skill, because all the rocks are different sizes. And as we come into God's kingdom, we're all unique. We're all different sizes. We're all different shapes. But God carefully and he skillfully knits us all together to build up a house where God himself will dwell. And not just here. The picture in Revelation is one day when Jesus has conquered death, when he's conquered Satan, when he's conquered all the enemies of the kingdom, there's this image of this temple, the holy temple, descending to earth. And it's glorious, it's beautiful, it's radiant, and it's permanent. And that's actually an image of us. And that's the place where God's glory will dwell. The Bible says there won't even be the sun. The sun won't be needed anymore. Jesus himself will be the radiance, the light that illuminates the city, the house, the home where Jesus himself will live. And so this is what Jesus is building. I'm contrasting this with other notions of what we're called to as Christians. Oftentimes, and you'll have picked this up if you've been a Christian long enough, Christians often have this notion that God's got a calling for my life. And it's a very unique individual calling, which will one day, when I get good at, develop into a ministry. And that I will have this ministry, and I will be a blessing. But there's a lot of I, and there's a lot of me, and there's a lot of, actually, I'm building a ministry, and it's my ministry. And it's too individualistic. It's not this picture that you have right here. Of actually, yes, you've got a calling. Your calling is to be a living stone in the temple of the house that God is building. And he's going to knit you in beautifully. And together, we are going to be the house where God's glory radiates out and demonstrates to the world the glory of the King that we worship and the glory of the church. And so there's this idea, and I'm going to, will we be able to play that video just now? Did you get it to work in the end? Just before you play it, I hope it works. This video is savage, I'm warning you, but it's also true. It's a comedy skit, but there's a lot of things in here which demonstrate the carnal mindset that many Christians have, which is this idea, basically, that the church is a beautiful place where I can join that can support me in my ministry. Get the picture. Okay. Let's see if it works.
We are so excited to announce our next trip.
It's a mission trip.
Our next mission trip, we are going to serve humbly the scuba instructors here in Aruba.
We are so honored.
So honored. A lot of you guys have asked, why Aruba?
Yeah, we actually came here on our honeymoon.
Yeah, and we were out on the pier having the sunset dinner. I was about to pick up the lobster and dip it in the butter. And we
so
just
good.
Looked at each other and we just felt like God had called us
for such a time as this. We've had so many God moments
while
being here.
You would not believe.
The cabana boys.
Oh, the golf caddy.
Yeah, the parasail guys.
I had a heart-to-heart conversation with the guy I rent the jet skis from.
Oh, babe, I want to hear about that.
So good. When in moments like that, we just know that we're here for a purpose.
Yeah, for
but
sure.
We can relate to missionaries all over the world when we say it hasn't been without its share of persecution.
Yeah, like last week we were prepping to do this scuba dive,
yes.
And I was wearing my cross necklace like
tell
I
them,
always do.
Tell them what the instructor said to you.
And the instructor looked me dead in the eyes and said, ma'am, you need to take that necklace off.
Take it off.
And I said, I will not. I will stand for what I believe in.
Get behind me, Satan.
Right, but come to find out, the necklace actually would block the airflow of the mask, so I had to take it off.
It makes it. He was helping you. But
yeah.
At the time, we did feel...
I felt attacked.
Persecuted. Honestly, I feel like a lot of what we're doing down here, babe, is planting seeds. We haven't seen much harvest, but we know that the Lord is at work.
It's kind of like we're a living version of footprints in the sand.
Except two sets of footprints have turned into zero. That's where we lay down to
sunbathe.
We're
sunbathing, yeah. Like the other day, I was shopping for some supporter gifts for all of you.
So good.
I was looking at these keychains made by real orphans, and I was about to have a moment with the cashier lady.
With the cashier,
lady.
You were going to witness to her.
I was going to witness to her, but we had dinner reservations.
Yeah, it was not the right time. But God's timing. Wherever we go, in the shops, at the car dealership, we wear the WWJD bracelets.
I actually lost mine.
Anyway, we just want to ask that you would partner with us and invest with us here in Aruba long term.
Long term, but really for only 3 months because after that it's rainy season and my hair gets frizzy, so.
Okay, yeah. We feel like maybe after the 3 months, God is maybe going to transition us out of Aruba.
Don't spoil it.
And we're going to be witnessing to the wine connoisseurs and vineyard owners of Tuscany.
But that's another video
that's
and another outfit.
Yeah, totally
I haven't even
different.
Finished my Pinterest board.
We need to be here and now. I talked with our accountant, all we need is $10,000 a month.
Basically what we're saying is that we want to ask you for prayer.
Well, pray that God would ask you to give us your money.
Mm-hmm.
It's so easy to give. We just ask if you think about us in prayer after you've given, just ask that we would daily pick up our cross.
Yeah. Oh, room service.
You know what I'm saying? Just, it's
not... No, I said extra caviar. No, fix that. Where's the Prosecco? What am I supposed to drink?
Cut this part.
No, get out.
I did warn you, it's pretty savage there. But I think what this video communicates so well is a ministry mindset where I'm going to go about living my best life, essentially, and then on the side, I'm going to do all this cool spiritual stuff, like witness to people, like wear my bracelet, WWJD, and, you know, and when the time's right, get these beautiful moments to share Jesus with people. But actually, the heart is actually for me and my comfort and that's like a form of what's sometimes called spiritual tourism, you know, where you go to all these epic places. And also I get to be used by Jesus when I go, you know. And actually it's what was so beautiful about Clinton Lawrence's testimony this morning is God is moving them, and it's actually not a flesh thing at all. In fact, the flesh is the exact opposite of what they're wanting to do. It's for Jesus, and it's for the sake of building something into his church, laying down their lives sacrificially so that the kingdom can grow, so that the church can be strengthened and built up, because they are gifts that that church actually needs in order to grow. Do you see the difference? And I know that this is a comedy, but there's a lot more truth in this comedy than is comfortable for me. Even in the way we go on outreaches. Even in the way we go on outreaches. So even when we go out, even when we go out next week, your heart posture can be, it's going to be so cool. I'm going to get to see a new town. I'm going to get to meet some new people. It's going to be such this cool adventure. But then it's effectively you doing what they're doing, right? Which is just like a next adventure. The point is not to have an adventure. The point is to be used by the Lord, to be a gift that gets given, to bless, to strengthen, to build up a church that is very precious to Jesus. Why? So that we can be a temple that is glorious, that is radiant, so that the glory of Jesus and the presence of Jesus can be in that place and dwell with us and be a testimony to the world. Does that make sense? And I think we need a guard against that in our hearts. So easily it's our comforts and our lifestyle that can dictate how the Lord uses us. But that's actually completely contrary to the nature of Christ himself. In fact, in that scripture that we read, it says, in this building that Jesus is building, Jesus himself is the cornerstone. So if you think of this analogy of rocks being placed in building walls, the cornerstone is the first stone that gets laid down in the foundation. All the other stones align with that stone, and they take their direction from him. The church takes its nature, its character, from the first stone that got laid, which is Jesus himself. Jesus is the cornerstone. He's also the foundation. And so everything that we build needs to reflect the nature of Christ, but also we need to build according to the pattern that he's given us. And his pattern is that it's through the church, it's through healthy church that his kingdom comes and grows. The church is the vehicle which Jesus uses to bring his kingdom on the earth. The next point I want to make is that the way that Jesus builds is in team. This is also counterculture, and it's also counter-comfort. It is actually much easier to be a one-man glory team, a glory gift with my own ministry, because then you don't have to deal with the hassle of other people. But Jesus has actually called us to be a beautiful team of interlocking rocks that together demonstrate the glory of God. You can put that slide up. That's just some illustrations of the temple, the old temple that was built. That's just a picture of actually what God wants to build in us. You can go to the next one. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. God's kingdom comes through team. And guess what? You're a part of the team. Yes, there will be some gifts that will build up the church, like I'm doing right now. But the purpose is that you would be equipped and strengthened so that you can be used to build up the body of Christ. I want to say that's even why we have conferences like 412. Unfortunately, we bring baggage into things like a conference where you go to hear this mega speaker and have this mega crowd. But actually, the point is equipping. We should leave that place equipped to go and do the work of Christ. That's actually the point. And it won't just be one kind of gift, various kinds of gifts. And the Bible speaks about strengthening the church. And so when we're going into congregations next week, one of the elders is going to contact that church and find out, what do you guys need? How can we strengthen? How can we encourage? How can we bolster where you're weak? If it's worship, we'll help with worship. If it's equipping of some kind, if it's prophecy, if it's healing the sick, what is it that you guys need? The point is that we're not just going in to attend a service. We're coming in to strengthen, to equip, to build up God's church. Does that make sense? Can you see the difference between building and blessing? I'm hoping I'm starting to formulate a picture here. Does that make sense? And so building in team as a church like we are doing is slower, but it lasts longer. Will used to say, alone you'll go fast, but together we'll go far. And to build the kind of temple that Jesus is building that lasts into eternity, it is slower, but it lasts longer. Team is better. You can put up the next script in 1 Corinthians where it speaks about gifts. It's one of the biggest ironies in the church is oftentimes it's gifts that God gives that causes disunity in a church because people tend to build a ministry around their gifting. But actually the gifts are given for the church. And it says in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 12, "And the same is true for you. Since you are so eager to have the special abilities the Spirit gives, listen to this, seek those that will strengthen the whole church." That will strengthen the whole church. God has put abilities in you for the strengthening of his church. One of the things that I've noticed, and I want to give you a caution about this, is one of the things that people will sometimes say is that my work is my ministry. And there is some truth in that, in the sense that God has called you to your workplace to be a blessing, and maybe even to lead people to the knowledge of Christ. That is a huge blessing. That is a privilege. But oftentimes that expression is used as a cop-out, where work has actually become an idol, and your boss gets the best of your gifts at the expense of the church. Does that make sense? It shouldn't be either your work is your ministry or the church is your ministry. God has given you gifts. It says it here. Why? To strengthen his bride, to be used in the church. And if your workplace is getting the best of your gifts, I want to warn you, one day when you look back on your life, how much of that is going to last into eternity? It's only the kingdom of God that lasts into eternity. Yes, we want to bring as many people as we can from our marketplace, from the workplace. But be careful you don't expend all of your resources, all your time, all your energy into your secular work at the expense of what God's called you to do in the church. Amen? And the last thing I want to say in terms of how does God build his church? You can put up the next scripture. He uses leadership. He uses leadership in the church, and I'll explain why. But it says here in 2 Corinthians, this is Paul speaking, "I may seem to be boasting too much about the authority God given to us by the Lord, but our authority builds you up. It doesn't tear you down. So I will not be ashamed of using my authority." In the church, God has given leadership for directing the church. Why? So that we can be effective. Leadership makes organizations effective. It helps us to direct our energy, our time, our resources in a way that's most effective in accomplishing the task or the job that God has called us to do. So even next week, when we go into different congregations, I've asked elders to lead all the teams. Why? So that they can find out who's coming on the team. What are the different gifts? What are the different abilities? What are the different testimonies that different people have to contribute? Because we want to play that team to the best strength that it can to fit the need that's required in that congregation. Do you understand what I'm saying? Versus, okay, guys, all of you just go wherever you feel the Spirit's leading, and then you go there, you attend a service, and you contribute nothing. Leadership, the purpose of leadership is to make us effective in the kingdom so that we don't expend huge... Humphrey, so lucky to see you, bro. Wow. You're a gift. You should be preaching this morning if I had known. So leadership makes us effective in the kingdom. But obviously it's one of the things our carnal flesh doesn't like, because leadership requires submission. And that's like something that's not easy for us. But leadership is given, it's a gift from God given to us so that we are effective in building God's kingdom, to build a something that will last. Amen? So just in closing, God does want you to bless, for sure. But he wants us to be a people that build well, that build to last, to build a kingdom that looks like Jesus and build the way Jesus builds, something that's beautiful, that's radiant, that will last into eternity. God hasn't called us to build my own ministry. He's called us to build up the church of Jesus Christ. He's called us to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. He wants us to work in unity. The bond that we should have should look like those rocks that are perfectly fitted together because of the work of the Holy Spirit in us. He wants us to be properly submitted to leadership. There shouldn't be any sense of jostling in the kingdom for recognition for ourselves, but to bring attention to the glory of Christ. Let's pray.